James. How many of you are loving this series on the book of James? James is a very powerful book, and I've asked Pastor Carl Crames to share part 5, which is from chapter 3, which is on the tongue. This is probably one of the most enlightening, convicting part of this book, when it talks about controlling your tongue and taming your tongue. And I've asked Pastor Carl to share that. I just want to brag on Pastor Carl for a minute. He is one of the most awesome people I have ever known on the planet. He is so always, I mean, I don't know that I've ever met anybody so kingdom-minded. I mean, I know he's a businessman, you know, but I just think that's kind of the way it should be. Whatever we do it for God and for the kingdom, and he's never afraid to share the gospel with people. Ever since I've known him, which is, I don't know, it's close to 30 years or something like that, 88 or 78 or 80s, early 80s, that I've known him, I've always known him as someone who's never been afraid to share the gospel. They do a vital part. He and Brenda are a vital part of this church. They're pastors, but they serve at their own expense. They don't get paid. They're volunteer pastors, but they do marital counseling, premarital counseling. They oversee our prayer ministry and now oversee our small groups. They are just such an awesome example of godly couple. Just give them a hand. And then we're going to play the intro video, and then Pastor Carl will get up. So go ahead and play the intro to our series that we're watching.
With the turn of each page, words spill out. Teaching, instructing, challenging. The words arrange, gather, and speak. They become etched into our reality. Faith turns into action until it becomes not only a part of our lives, but a new way to live altogether.
Well, thank you, Pastor Bill, for that kind introduction. That's really a blessing. And before I forget, tomorrow, if you are a new or potentially new small group leader, tomorrow night is training right here at 7 o'clock, and you need to go through that. It's about 1 hour at the most, and we need y'all to come. Even the youth, I think, Kaivon, you have some youth that are coming to that. So that will be tomorrow night. If it's your first time to lead a small group or you're interested in it, you can come by, and we'd like to talk to you. So we're going to talk about the topic today is taming of the tongue. Now, I've been a Christian for about a little over 35 years, and I've read through the New Testament numerous times, and I have to admit right up front, this is not one of my favorite passages. It's really convicting. And so I want to say that up front, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but just keep in mind when we're reading this, God's given us some strategy how these are a lot of facts that we're going to read in James chapter 3. If we'll go ahead and put that up there, we're just going to read. It's kind of a little bit of a long passage. It's 12 verses, so hang in there. Let's read through it, and then we've got some good things to help you deal with the taming of the tongue. Amen? All right, so let's start and read in James 3, verse 1. And just follow along on the overhead up there. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So now, I guess the conclusion is if you can keep your tongue in check, you're perfect. And we all know that none of us are perfect. So just to lighten this up a little bit after reading that, we got a little video from you from a very famous Walt Disney movie that you'll enjoy.
He doesn't walk very good, does he?
Thumper?
Yes, Mama.
What did your father tell you this morning?
If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all.
I can relate to that. Let's talk about a few facts about the tongue, and scripturally and just physically, medically. First of all, the tongue's mentioned 14 times in the book of James. That's the longest discourse in the Bible about the tongue. And so how often have we, or should I rather say, have I said things I wish I could have taken back? I think we can all relate to that. Well, here's some tongue facts, and you have a sheet. If you got one of the sheets, if you didn't, if you'd like one, maybe one of the ushers can give you a sheet real quick, and we have some fill-in-the-blanks on tongue facts or characteristics. The first one is, first of the scripture is out of Psalm 141:3. That's kind of interesting. It's in the Living Bible. It says, "Help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut and my lips sealed." That's a good one. All right, so the first fact is that the tongue is small. So if you'll fill in that blank, small, but it's disproportionately powerful. You know, the tongue's only like 3 or 4 inches long, but look what it can do for good or for bad. Yeah, that's interesting. Number two, the tongue is a bridle, like they had in the passage we just read about the horse. Well, what can a bridle do? It controls direction and outcome in something. Direction and outcome. Now, the direction or outcome could be for good. It could be. Compliments and encouragements can literally change the atmosphere in a room around you or in a person. And I'm so blessed to be a part of Victory Church because you guys are very complimentary. I don't want to start naming names because really you all are. When people come here, one of the main things they talk about is how friendly we are. And that, y'all, that's really important. And we want people to think that we're friendly. So we do the best we can to want people to feel like that they're complimented when they come in here. And I do remember a guy, I was in a home group when I was in a church in Houston back when I was a new believer with Brenda. And we had a home group we went to, and the guy that led it, he was an attorney. And his name was Scott Valby. And this guy was amazing. I don't know how he did it, but he just thought of amazing things to say about you. Everybody in the room, every single meeting, that you just felt like $1 million when you left the meeting. And this is coming from an attorney now. So that's just amazing to me. So don't ever think attorneys are all bad, you know. But Scott, I'll never forget the guy. And it's one of those people that you just never forget, no matter how many years ago it is. God bless you, Scott. All right, but the other thing is, obviously, it can be for bad. You know, we're not going to get into that right now, but accusations and complaining can create a negative atmosphere in a hurry, and it just, you know, it kind of gives you an icky feeling when that goes on. All right, the next fill in the blank is the tongue is a rudder, because it's directional. Like if you think about we talked about a boat, just think of those giant cruise boats. Those rudders are not very big, but they can steer that boat in one direction or another. The tongue is like a spark, is the next fill in the blank. Now, a spark can start a fire that destroys and ruins everything in its path, and then it can take years to restore what a fire does. Just think of that in our own personal lives. And so no wonder marriages and families are under such an attack by Satan and the enemy. He's at work because that's the building blocks of God's creation, is the marriages and families. So he's thinking of ways to make us divide, divorce, and divide from our children and them from us. I mean, that God's purpose is to make good in the family. So just a little spark can start something aflame, especially in our relationships, especially in families. And I want to throw out something else, a little side note here too, since this is the culture now, is social media. It's easy, and you're not really accountable to it face-to-face. You can say stuff on Facebook and Twitter and all this, emails and what have you, and say things, and people will interpret it however they want to. So my recommendation, this is my own personal opinion, but my recommendation is if there's something sensitive at all, the least bit sensitive, it's best not to discuss it on social media because people interpret things the way they want to. You could say something, you know exactly what you're saying when you write a little note. They don't know what your intentions are. So if you have something you need to discuss, you really need to do it at least by phone, if not face to face. All right, the next fill in the blank is that the tongue has been a problem since the day we were born. So really, we're just inherited by nature. We are self-centered human beings, and we think about ourselves. We do a lot of good for people, but by nature, we really are evil in some ways, and we need some help. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to help us. And just look at a little children. I know a lot of y'all have raised children, but if you just leave a little child unchecked, the room will be a wreck, and they'll be fighting with other kids, and this goes all the way through high school. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll never depart from it. So there's always training. Why do they need training? Because they just aren't inherently perfect and do everything right. We all need to be trained, and God calls us children, doesn't He? The next fill in the blank is that the tongue is humanly untamable. It reminds me of when I was in college. I was not saved. I did get saved and born again, which we'll talk about that at the end of the service. If you don't know what that term means, born again is when Jesus came into my life and made me into a new creation. But I remember trying to stop cussing and drinking when I was in college. I just knew from my upbringing that what I was doing was not right, and I tried, and no matter how much I tried, I was unsuccessful because by nature we just can't be perfect. We just can't do it. And it just reminded me of that. Maybe you have a story in your own life where you tried to stop or do something that you knew was wrong, but seemed like no matter how hard you tried, maybe stopping smoking or something, it's just tough to do because that's just our nature. All right, so we're not going to leave you there. We have a solution to this, how to tame the tongue. And if you'll put up Psalm 19:14, and the new King James Version, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we're going to talk about three ways of how to tame the tongue. All right, number one, and you can fill it in your blank there, is to pause. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says in the new King James Version, it says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And actually, New American Standard says slow to anger. That'd be more accurate there, is slow to anger. See that their focus was on two different slows there. God, I mean, I have to admit, I like to talk. If you've been around me, my wife will tell you, I'm a talker. So, my parents, they told me this years and years ago, that, Carl, we knew that when you sat in the back seat as a little baby, you would talk in baby talk. I wasn't talking English yet. I'd just go on and on and on. And my grandparents and my parents knew that he's going to either grow up to be a politician or a preacher. And so this is an area that I need to focus on. And maybe some of y'all like to talk. I don't know. But it says, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So we just have to slow down sometimes. We want to respond. We all have opinions. We all love to give our opinions. But the Bible says to slow down because there's something there about that, those two slows out of the three exhortations in that scripture. Slow to speak, slow to anger. And the second one's similar to it, but it's ponder is your next fill in the blank. Basically, it means think before you speak. Think about what you're going to say before you say something. Like I said, I tend to be a motor mouth. I'm a type 1 personality or whatever you want to call that. Because I'm a firstborn, I'm an exhorter. I'm a little bit on the bossy side sometimes. But that's part of my personality. That can be good if you do it in the right way. But what I found out over the years, sometimes people don't understand that. And people, especially who have hurts in their lives, don't like to necessarily be told what to do under any conditions, especially somebody like me who's a little bit bossy. So it reminded me of a story. I coached recreational soccer, and I was assistant coach for about 4 years with a small Christian high school in soccer. All my boys got coached by me when they played soccer, so they know what dad's like in coaching. But I remember a story when I was coaching rec soccer. We lived out in Archer, and we used to play against Micanopy. Their team here played on the Micanopy fields back here. And I was very instructive during the games. I would be, because it was dealing with 9-year-olds till about 13-year-olds, depending on what year and what age bracket and all. So I know those kids needed instruction, and I was a teacher. I was trying to help them to learn the basics of soccer and play and get better, and in a nice way. None of my players ever complained. I never had complaints of parents the way I taught my kids, not that I can remember. But during the game, I was always keeping an eye on the referees. The referees, we only had like two at a time, so they couldn't see everything for one thing. So I was making sure they saw things at times. Because I was also protecting my kids because I didn't want kids hurting my kids. So because I was on the sidelines, I'd have to, shout sometimes, shout instructions. And come to find out there was a lady on the Micanopy team, and she didn't like that. And there's probably other people that didn't like that either. And one day when we were in our old building, Victory Church used to meet over at Kanapa Hall Middle School, a lady came up to me and she goes, "I finally figured out who you were. You were that coach that used to yell," and she says, "I didn't like you. I didn't like what you were doing. It bothered me what you were doing. I thought you were mean." She says, "But I've gotten to know you a little bit since you're here, and I just know you're a great person, and that's not the way you are." And I said, "Well, thank you." And so I thought about that. I didn't stop yelling at the refs for another 5 or 6 years. It kind of dawned on me when finally somebody at the Christian school in the staff said that the coaches, there's two of us, and I know who she was talking about, they didn't need to yell at the referees, just let the referees go. And I was thinking, unless it's life and death, somebody's really going to get injured, maybe I ought to be quiet, even though I know what I'm talking about. So I finally said that was the better for the whole. So people didn't get a bad impression of my Christian walk and my Christian testimony. So sometimes you have to just say, I know I'm right, but it's just not going to be of the best interest of everybody involved, and to just be quiet. There may be a time later where you get to say something about it, but you have to be slow to speak and wait for that right time. So the next thing on your fill in the blank is pray. And I like this slogan I heard, loose lips sink ships. You've heard that before? But praying lips save lives. Save lives. Because our tongue is spiritual, isn't it? It does mean something. Every word we say can have a spiritual impact on somebody or some circumstance, for good or bad. So we do have a spirit. This tongue, this little tongue, is a very spiritual thing. So Philippians 4:8, I'm going to read that for us. It says, this is a really good passage to think about. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate. We're going to talk about what that word meditation is. We're not talking about transcendental meditation when we say meditate. We're talking about scriptural meditation, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. But I just want to give another shout out to the fact that Jamie's going to be leading prayer at our house, and we want to invite anybody who would like to pray with us to come and be a part of prayer, because prayer is really important. We need more prayer, don't we? We could always pray more. So it's a lot easier sometimes if you're in a group to pray, because you have somebody to kind of cheer you on there to pray. Say, "I don't know how to pray." You don't need to know how to pray. Just show up. We've got some little sheets that we'll give you to help us follow along on some of the things we're going to pray about. And one type of prayer is meditating on scriptures. That is a type of prayer. So let's look at that. We're going to look at Matthew 12, verse 34, and we're going to look at two different translations of it. The first translation, and this is going to be your next fill in the blank, after I read this, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth speaks. So what that means is, in your line there, the heart, if you'll fill that in the first blank, is directly connected to the mouth. The heart has a connection to your mouth. Now, to further illustrate that, let's look at the New American Standard version of that in Matthew 12:34. For it says there, "For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart." A little bit different version there. So your next fill in the blank kind of connects it together, those two translations together. That word abundance that we read on the first version in the New King James is that which fills the heart. That's your next fill in the blank, and what we meditate on. So you ever heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out? You ever heard that? Kind of like what computers is. So what the bottom line is, the reason our tongue cannot be tamed until we do something about it is because we're just programmed to whatever is mostly inside of us. That's what's going to come out most of the time. Yes, we can control things, and we can say sweet things about people, but if we have a lot of issues inside of us, a lot of hurts, a lot of anger, it's going to come out. And then that's what gets us in trouble, is that whatever is filling the heart is what's going to come out of our mouth. And then, so we need to think about this for a minute. So what can we do about that? What can we do about it? And that's meditation and meditating on Scripture. Let's look at Webster's 1828 version of the definition of the word meditate. The word meditate means to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, or to resolve any subject in the mind. So we read the Scripture in Matthew 12:34. Let's look at the Old Testament. There's many passages, but let's look at one of the main ones. This is my favorite one about meditation in the Old Testament. And then we're going to connect them together and talk about what we can do to meditate. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the New American Standard, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." So let's look at verse 2 where it says the word meditate. Now, the Jewish people understood what this word meant. To them, in the Hebrew, it means to say it over and over. So they would take a verse and they would say it over and over under their breath. So it's kind of like brainwashing, y'all, if you want to know what it's like, but in a good way. So they applied Scripture to start to wash our mind clean of things, and principles start getting established because they knew that the heart was connected to the mouth. So whatever they deposited over and over again, eventually they would start believing it and acting upon it. So that's why they did that. That's what the Old Testament Hebrew definition of that word meditate means. So let's put that together with the New Testament and faith. So Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ," or the word of God. So again, if you think about the Old Testament meditate, they said it out loud. So there's something that happens when you say things. You don't have to say it out loud in front of people. Just when you're walking around, driving, whatever, you can say a scripture, and it does something. It starts to produce faith. How many people know that every person that's a Christian has faith? Do everybody know that? You have faith. Romans 12:3 says that he's allotted to each person a measure of faith. So we all have some faith to start with. We just need to develop it and use our faith. And the way we use it is meditating on scriptures, especially those that apply to areas in our life that we need some help with. Amen? So that's what we need. We need that faith. So the next fill in the blank, it says speaking or confessing scriptures will change your direction and release your destiny. So that's why we need to meditate on scriptures And that's what's really going to help tame the tongue. So, for example, let's just say you have some issues in your life, or whatever way I want to talk about it. Say you have some depression or just doubts. You just doubt whether God's with you or for you, or whether your spouse cares about you or not. You just have some doubts. Well, I just have two practical scriptures that there's tons more. You can go to Bible Gateway. You can do your own research. You can get a concordance. You can get somebody to help you. But just here's two scriptures to help you with overcoming doubts. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Him being Jesus who strengthens me. So all day long, I said, I can't do it. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you say that enough, it starts to kind of drive out that depression out of your life. And then 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you. Or let's put it in the first person. Greater is he who is in me. This is one of my favorite scriptures, y'all. I have to say this every day. You don't just say it one time and it's there. It's every day. Faith has to be developed every single day. So you say, greater is Jesus in me than he that is in the world. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And there's a lot of others. Because of lack of time, we're just going to say those two. And that, you know, just think, let's just say that one there. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. One more time. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I mean, did you feel something start just then? You know, you can almost feel it when you start saying stuff that kind of presses out what your mouth really wanted to talk about and complain about all day long. So, the next and the last fill in the blank is what it does when you confess Scripture. We said earlier that in the passage in James, it says that the tongue was humanly untamable. Remember that? But when you start to speak God's word, this is one of the ways that you can tame the tongue, is speaking God's word, praying God's word. It says this is how you make your tongue divinely tameable. So we're going to show a movie clip, one more movie clip before I close. And it reminded me, and Brenda, she mentioned this the other day to me, we were checking out at Publix a couple weeks ago, and I always like to talk to the cashiers and bless them and say something nice to them. And so I asked him, how's it going? And he says, I'm living the dream. First time I've ever heard a cashier or a server or anybody say that. I'm living the dream. And I said, that's awesome. This is a cashier. He's living the dream. So it just occurs to me, that's positive. I like that. So we're going to watch this video clip, and it's everything is awesome, but I want you to think of it in a different way when you're watching this. When they're singing it, think about the fact that everyone is awesome, because every one of you are awesome. You really are, because you're God's creation. So let's watch this.
Oh my gosh, I love this song!
Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when we're part of the team. Everything is awesome. And we're living our dream.
Always use a turn signal. Park between the lines. Yes! Drop off dry cleaning before noon. Read the headlines. Don't forget to smile. Always root for the local sports team.
Go sports team!
Always return a compliment. Hey, you look nice.
So do you.
Drink overpriced coffee.
There you go. That's $37.
Awesome!
It's fun to watch that, but you know how much can we tell people they're awesome? You just can't tell people enough they're awesome, in whatever words you want to use, obviously. Okay, I want to wrap up with this scripture as we're closing here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and I want to address two different topics before we talk about this scripture. And that my first one is, I just want to challenge us to think about what we say with our mouths. And I would like everyone to I want everyone just to bow their heads for a second. And I know I have to do this pretty much every day. I have to apologize and ask God to help me with my tongue every day. And I want us to say a prayer to cancel out the things we may have said to hurt people with our tongues. And all the stuff that we've believed and what we've said, and begin to believe some good things. So I just in, under your breath, this is not going to be out loud. I just want you I'll say it out loud. You just say it under your breath. Say, "Dear Father, I know today you show me some things that I've said and some attitudes that I have. And Lord, I see that I need your help. I need your help to tame my tongue. So right now I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I ask you to help anyone that I might have offended or hurt. And Lord, I just thank you for your forgiveness. And I ask you to forgive me and forgive anyone who's hurt me with their tongue. In Jesus' name." Now Philemon 1:6 is one of my very favorite scriptures it's not going to be on the screen unless Kevin can get it up in a heartbeat, but it says that, I believe it's the New American Standard, but it says, "May the communication of your faith become more effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus." If we're going to communicate what we believe, we have to acknowledge that there are good things in us, and God wants to change our thinking on that. Now, maybe you're here today and, you know, you're in a state in your life and you know you're just not on track with God. Maybe you had been in the past, but today the Lord's been showing you that you need to get focused with God and let Jesus come back and into your life and be your Lord, be your everything. And He wants to be. He does want to be. That's good news. He's not giving up on you. He's got the second chance for us. So I want to encourage you. We're going to pray in just a minute. If that's you, I want you to pray with me on that. But maybe you've never really asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. That's what it means to be born again. You ask Him to come into your life for the first time and change you. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and His substitution is the only thing that can save us from our sins and our destiny, which is really towards hell if we don't follow Jesus. And He wants us to spend eternity with Him and love Him and learn His love and how to be like Him. So if this is your first time, I want everybody to bow their heads, because I don't want to embarrass anybody looking around. But if you fit into one of those two categories and you say, "Pastor Carl, I need to get back on track," or I don't think I've ever really asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, but I would like to do it today, would you lift your hand with me? Anybody who wants to get back on track, or this is your first time? Okay, so let's just pray this prayer. I know sometimes it's hard to raise our hands, but I believe there's somebody in here that God wants to do that for. And God's for you. He wants you to do that. So let's just all say this out loud. Let's repeat after me. "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need your help. So today I ask you to come into my life. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on a cross and to forgive me of my sins. And then you raised him from the dead so that I might live forever with you. So right now, come into my life. Make me a new person. Lead me in the way that I should go. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. Amen." It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We tend to think about the old things, don't we? But Jesus doesn't look at us that way. That's why don't let the old things, God's not going to hold himself back from you because you think, "Well, I just did this and that." No, he loves you. There's a new way for you. And when he comes into our life, he helps you and helps begin to let you be able to tame your tongue, you know. And then I want to invite people, I want to give a ditto to what Pastor Bill was saying, to come to the life group, because that will also, the life small group starting, I think that's September 2nd, I believe it is. 3rd? Okay, on the 3rd. It's Wednesday night. And because that will be another way to help you with your life and the things that we say. All right? Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Bill.
That was great, Pastor Carl. Great message. Yeah, and I want to ditto that on the...